Open up your Bibles with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 we'll be looking at today. And today we're going to be sort of doing the other side of the message that I shared with you last week. We'll be doing a quick review of that in just a second. But as you're turning there, I read something interesting this week. A pastor by the name of Jerry Shirley pointed out a truth that is one of those things you read it and you're like, yes, that is so true. But he said, we have three idols in our society. And do you have sermon outlines? If you have sermon outlines, excellent. Let's talk about the three idols in our society first of all. The first one he pointed out, absolutely true, is open-mindedness. Open-mindedness. Meaning truth is relative. Now I'm all for having an open mind in the right sense. But it's become an idol in our society that whatever you want to believe is okay. And you can't ever tell anybody that they're wrong. I had somebody tell me that one time. I was talking about the gospel. And they said, well, you know, when it comes to other religions, Jeff, you just can't ever tell other people that they're wrong. I'm like, well, yeah, you can. If it contradicts the gospel of Jesus Christ in any way or diminishes the person and work of Jesus Christ, yes, I will tell you that you're wrong. Okay, but that's not the prevalent attitude. It's, you know, truth is relative. What's true for you might not be true for me. That's a big idol in our society. The second one is total acceptance. Meaning, if you're intolerant of anything about me, then you are a bigot. That's the cry of our day, isn't it? Tolerance. And again, there's a right aspect of that. Meaning somebody walks in the doors of this church, no matter who they are, where they come from, what they look like, we would certainly tolerate the person. But it goes to the extreme when we're told to tolerate everybody's behavior. And leads us to the third thing, our third idol that we deal with in our day is privacy. What I do is my business. Several years ago at Deep Valley, there was a speaker up for a men's retreat, and he had some interesting observations. One thing that I really remembered from that, he said, you know, we saw a shift in this generation, didn't we? Of going from sitting on the front porch to building back decks and putting a fence around the yard. Privacy fencing. Have you seen that shift? I remember even when I was a kid, I'm only 34, but when I was a kid, it was go to grandma's and sit on the porch swing and people would walk up and down the street and they'd just stop and hang out and here, have a glass of iced tea and let's talk. We don't have that so much anymore today, do we? As we go around the back and we put our fence up and if the neighbor's out, we sure hope that they don't see us. We're all about our privacy. And what I do is my business. Well, sadly, these three idols have crept into the church. And the church has become a place where people say, well, whatever you want to believe, we're not here to split hairs on doctrine. Whatever you want to believe is fine. And also crept into the church this total acceptance. Look, don't tell anybody that what they're doing is wrong. Okay, you're being a bigot. You're being intolerant. And really, shouldn't you just mind your own business? Well, last week we talked about confronting sin. And we looked at Galatians chapter 2, remember, where Peter was out of line. Some Jews came from Jerusalem, from James, and they were part of the circumcision party. And when they came, Peter, in order to not be chastised by them or insulted by them, he stopped hanging out with the Gentiles. And he was causing a division in the church to the point that even Barnabas, one of the other pastors, was doing what Peter was doing. They were being hypocrites. And Paul sort of had to get in Peter's face about that. And he said, you're out of line. And we talked about when to confront. Quick review, and then we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 5. But we talked about how confronting sin in the church is not being judgmental. We're going to see it again in this passage. It's the church's job to confront sin in the church. But last week we talked about we need to confront sin when it is clearly sin. Okay, we talked about not being the preference police. I don't like the way you do this or the way we sang this or the way. It's not being the preference police. It's confronting sin when it's clearly sin. We talked about confronting directly. We're not gossiping. We're not telling these people and these people. And we were not going to tell the person that's actually involved in the sin. No, Paul went right to the source. He says, I got in Peter's face about it. So confront directly. Thirdly, last week we saw that you need to confront when other people are affected. That affected the whole church. And Paul said that he said what he said to Peter before them all. I imagine it was, you know, in a setting where everyone could hear. It wasn't pull him aside in private. He said, this is affecting the whole church. The whole church needs to hear this. And then fourthly, last week we talked about confront sin objectively. Meaning you don't attack the person, you attack the sin. You don't go to the person and say, you're a knucklehead, you're an idiot. Stop being such a loser. You confront what they're doing. Look, the thing that you're involved in is wrong. And let me show you how the Bible says what you're doing is wrong. It's confronting the action, not the person. You're not insulting the person. You're taking on the sin. Okay? So let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And just to sort of give you some context, I know we've been in 1 Corinthians many times in the past. And when I talk context, 1 Corinthians, I always say the same thing. It was a messed up church. The Corinthian church was a messed up church. And if you've ever read 1 and 2 Corinthians, you say, amen. They had some problems, right? Well, just like the rest of us. You're going to have issues in any church. The Corinthian issue, the main one is they had a lot of divisions. They had a lot of factions. There was a lot of envying going on. And there was this clique over here, and they didn't get along with these people. And these people didn't hang out with these people. And it was a divided church. And what we're going to see in chapter 5 is a major sin issue came up in the church that needed to be confronted. But sadly, what happened was the sin was actually celebrated. Instead of confronting the sin, they celebrated the sin. Look at chapter 5, verse 1. We see, look at the end of verse 1. Here's what the sin is, and then we're going to go through this verse by verse. But here's the sin. It says, a man has his father's wife. What does that mean? What that means is, there was a man in the church, one of the church members, that was sleeping with his stepmother. You know, when it says his father's wife, it's not talking about his biological mother. It's talking about his stepmother. And we don't know many details about this, whether his mother actually died. Whatever the case was, we know that the man's father had remarried. And this man in the church, this church member, was actually having relations with his stepmom. And the church was celebrating it, and the man was not repentant. So, just very simply, what I want to look at today, this question is, how do we deal with unrepentant sin? That's what this chapter is about in your Bible. How do we deal with unrepentant sin? Do we sweep it under the rug? Do we live and let live? What should the church do? Well, let's go through this a couple verses at a time here. If you're taking notes, number one, the first thing we need to do when we're dealing with unrepentant sin is you need to repent of your wrong attitude about sin. Let's start there. Repent of your wrong attitude about sin. Look at the first two verses, and then we're going to jump down to the first part of verse 6. Paul says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not even tolerated among pagans. For a man has his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Ought you not rather to mourn? Let him who has done this be removed from among you. And down in verse 6, he says, your boasting is not good. So first of all, the church needs to repent of a wrong attitude about sin. And there may be some people in this room that need to repent about a wrong attitude concerning sin. You see, this Corinthian church had a reputation, but it wasn't a good one. What was the report? What was the word on the street? Well, Paul tells us, here's the word on the street. That's the church that has sexual immorality in it. That's what I'm hearing. It's not that church has great worship or that church has great preaching. He says, that's not what I'm hearing about. You know what people are talking about? People say, you know what's going down at the Corinthian church? There's a man sleeping with a stepmom. He said, the word's out. Notice next he says, a kind of sin that's not even kind of sexual immoral sin that's not even tolerated among pagans. Paul's saying, you know what, even pagans know better. He's like, church, what are you doing? Even godless people that don't know Jesus Christ, even they know that you shouldn't be sleeping with your stepmom. And that was going on in the church. And what you're doing is worse than tolerating it, you're actually celebrating it. And I know some might be thinking here, how in the world is such a thing possible? That they would tolerate that in the church. Well, you know, I've been around enough sensual men in my lifetime to know how men carry on. And some of you do too, don't you? How many of you can read this and say, I can kind of guess how this went down? You know, you kind of can, can't you? You know, I imagine, like I said, details are scarce, but I imagine that this man's father married a very beautiful woman. I don't know if she was a much younger woman. The Bible doesn't say. But I imagine what happened is it was sort of beer buddy mentality, if you know what I'm saying. That this man would walk into church and his buddies would be there and, hey, guess what I've been doing? And believe me, I'm not trying to be crass about this or make light of it. I'm just saying, let's get in the scene here. You know, guess what I've been up to? And he's telling his buddies and it becomes the thing. It becomes, they probably had a nickname for him and, you know, they're high-fiving and making all sort of jokes about it. And it became such a thing in the church that they were celebrating. He'd come in and they're like, yeah, there he is. There's the man. The man. Can you believe that man? Man, you're pulling off something that, man, I don't know anybody else that would do something like, yeah, you are the man. And they were just totally celebrating what this guy was doing. They were actually boasting about it. I wonder how much that played out. I wonder if there were some people in the church that were saying, see what a great church we have here. We accept all type of people. In fact, even this man here. This is the kind of thing we do at our church because we're a church of the people, by the people, and for the people. And that's what we do around here. Isn't that cool? And you should come down to this church because, you know, we're not really that serious about sin. That's what was going on here. Well, sadly, sin is tolerated in the church today. And thinking of sexual sin that's tolerated, probably at the top of the list in the church today is cohabitation. Many of you know I wrote a little book about that a couple of years ago. Why? I've even had people say, well, why write a book about this? Reason being is people don't even recognize it as sin. It has crept into the church so much that people just think it's normal. You want to live with someone without getting married? It's okay. And people say all kinds of goofy things. Well, we're married in God's eyes. And, you know, don't you want to test drive the car before you buy it? And people say all kind of fleshly, stupid things about cohabitation. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says it's sin. And sadly, in churches, it's tolerated to say, oh, it's not that bad. You know, there goes Pastor Bob and Pastor Jeff talking about that again. What is the big deal? The big deal is it's sin. That's the big deal. It shouldn't be tolerated and shouldn't be celebrated. And sometimes even in people in church find out that somebody in the church moved in with somebody. Like, good for you. He seems like a nice guy. Good for you. That kind of thing happens around here. You might say, well, we would never do that. Well, we have done that. We've had people come to the leadership. Well, I can't believe that you told them that that was sin. And I can't believe, well, that's because there's been a shift in attitude about sin and the church needs to repent. We need to repent of caring more about hurting a person's feelings than the reputation of the Lord. That's what we need to repent of. And it's not bullying, it's not being harsh, it's calling a spade a spade. If it's a sin, church must call people to repentance, but first we need to repent. And sadly, again, that's what was happening in Corinthian church. They weren't attacking the sin. They were celebrating it. Paul says, shouldn't you be crying about this? Shouldn't you be mourning about this? Shouldn't you be going, oh, how far we've come from the standard of God's holiness and allowing this sin? He says, you should be mourning this. And then at the end of verse 2, very controversial statement. He says, "Let him who has done this be removed from among you." You see that? It can't be any more clear. He says, when somebody is involved in unrepentant sin, they should be removed from the church. This is a controversial thing. Like I said, I remember in Bible college, it was in a church history class where it seemed like we talked about everything other than church history. Do you have any classes like that at Bible college? Yeah. Well, it came up, what should you do with somebody sinning in the church? And there was a guy in our class, his name was Joe, and he was just, Bible scholar, and he was a straight shooter. We got along really well. And he said, if somebody's unrepentant about sin in the church, they should be thrown out. And it caused uproar in the class. Oh, how could you be so harsh? And how could you be so unloving? And how could you throw a man out of the church? That's where he needs to be. But what did Paul say to do with this guy? He says, let him who has done this be removed from among you. That takes us to our second thing on your outline. Not only do we need to repent of the wrong attitude about sin, secondly, we need to recall the authority of the church. Recall the authority of the church. You see, in that little discussion that we had in Bible college, people were saying, well, what gives somebody the right to throw somebody else out of church? Well, look at these verses and you'll see. Paul says, for though I am absent in body, I am present in spirit. And as if present, I have already pronounced judgment on the one who did such a thing. When you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, he says, you're to deliver this man. Let's stop there for a second. Somebody could say, well, what gives the church the right to remove anyone? And the answer is Jesus Christ gives the church not just the right, but the authority to do that. Look again at what Paul said. He goes, I'm absent in body, but I'm present in spirit. What's he saying? He says, I'm not there physically, but I'm there spiritually. And he says, you need to stop taking sin lightly. Would you be doing this if I was right there in the church? Could you imagine? Like, Paul's right there in the church. Would these kind of shenanigans be going on? Paul says, well, obviously not. You wouldn't be dealing with this if I was there. And just because I'm not there doesn't mean that I'm not there spiritually. He says, I pronounce judgment, you must too. But notice, it's not just apostolic authority, it's ultimate authority. He says, when you are assembled in the name of the Lord Jesus, and at the end of verse 4, with the power of our Lord Jesus. In North Street, when we get together on Sunday, what are we doing? We are assembling in the name of the Lord Jesus. And we are assembling in the power of the Lord Jesus. He says Christ is to be at the center of the church. But the problem is, by our sin nature, I'm almost done, it's okay. I know this is hard for some of us. But by our sin nature, we hate authority. We hate it. And living in the land of the free as we do, we've adopted the mentality, nobody tells me what to do. Nobody should tell anybody what to do. Well, the Bible says no. When there's unrepentant sin in the church, under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, show them the door. Show them the door. You see, the church was given authority so long as we act according to the authority of the Word. Because the authority is not ultimately from us or of us. Understand that. Pastor Bob and I, we are not the authority in the sense of we have the power. We're like the popes of North Street and we have the authority to do whatever we want. No, we're under the authority of Jesus Christ. We're under the authority of the Word of God. So long as we represent Christ and speak the Word of God, that's the authority. And the Bible does make it clear that your church leaders are to be your authority. We don't like that. Unless our church leaders do and say everything we want them to. But the church leader's job is to carry out the authority of God Himself. He commissions that to us. And that can be a whole other study for another time. But here Paul just briefly in a couple verses says, the authority's there, church. You need to be exercising it. Recall the authority of the church. Thirdly, remove the sinner. But don't miss this last part. Somebody could leave here today and say, you know, Pastor Jeff says just start throwing people on the street. Well, catch the whole thing here. Remove the sinner for his benefit. For his benefit. Get that. The reason unrepentant sinners are to be excused from church is for their benefit. Look at verse 5. Paul says, you are to deliver this man to Satan. That is strong terminology, isn't it? He says, you are to deliver this man to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Again, when people, you know, encounter the concept of throwing an unrepentant sinner out of the church, they say, well, that's so unloving. Well, look at the purpose here. First of all, he says, deliver him to Satan. And the Greek word for deliver actually means a judicial sentence. It's sort of like the judge slamming down the gavel, saying, guilty, case closed. He says, deliver this person to Satan, hand him over. What he's saying is, you know, you have an unrepentant sinner in the church. You say to this person, do you want to sin? Go ahead. But you're not doing it here. You go out there and sin. But you don't bring it in here. So go ahead. Go sin. He says it's for the destruction of the flesh. What's the purpose here? Get them out of the blessing of the church family. And let them reap the painful consequences of sin. That's the purpose. Go sin. Have at it. Some people insist on finding out how disgusting pig food tastes. Right? Like the prodigal son. Some people insist, I'm going to find out. And the church's job is to say, go ahead. Go find out. But the purpose is for the destruction of the flesh. Get them out of the blessing of the church family. Let them reap the painful consequences of sin. Because you realize sin always has a bad ending. You know that, right? Nobody's ever lived in sin and lived happily ever after. Sin always comes to a crash and burn. But if somebody's in the church living in unrepentant sin and we're blessing them and we're patting them on the back and we're saying it's okay, we're not letting them crash and burn. And they can look around and say, huh, well, I can follow Jesus Christ and live in unrepentant sin. Not going to happen. Let them ride it out and see where it takes them. You see, that's the purpose. The next thing he says here, he says, deliver them to Satan for the destruction of the flesh. But look at the big picture here, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. It's a big picture view of what's going on. Let them crash and burn. That's what's going to bring them to repentance, right? I already mentioned the prodigal son. When did he come to repentance? Did he come to repentance while he was partying? No. Did he come to repentance when he ran out of money? No. Did he come to repentance when the famine came on the land? No. When did he come to repentance? He came to repentance when he was standing knee-deep in pig stuff, looking at the stuff that the pigs were eating, which is basically the same kind of stuff, you get that, right? And thinking, I'm so hungry I could eat what that pig's eating. And that's the point that Jesus was making in that story. You've got to get to the end of yourself. And we need to repent when we're coddling people in their sin and not letting them get to the end of themselves. God's purpose is that their flesh would be destroyed, meaning their fleshly attitudes and their sinful appetites. And the church sometimes steps in and tries to prevent that destruction. So is this an unloving thing? Well, unloving would be to allow someone to live in sin. While we pat them on the backs, while they destroy themselves. That would be unloving. So we do it for the sinner's benefit. It's getting the big picture. The long view of bringing them back into a right place with God. So how do we deal with unrepentant sin in the church? Well, we, church, need to repent of a wrong attitude about sin. We need to recall the authority of the church. We need to remove the sinner for his benefit. Fourthly, we need to renew the purity of the church. We need to renew the purity of the church. Look at the second part of verse 6 down to verse 8. Paul says, "Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" We talked about that a little bit last week. He says, "Cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened. For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the festival, not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." So removing the sinner is not just for his benefit, it's for the benefit of the church. And notice here, Paul uses a lot of what I call Exodus terminology, talking about unleavened bread. Well, unleavened bread was the symbol of freedom. You know, when we think of unleavened bread, we think of taking communion. But you get to an Israelite, what does unleavened bread mean to you? It means that God delivered us from Egypt. That's what that means. It means we were slaves, and by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, God delivered us from bondage. That's what unleavened bread means. And Paul says, you need to get the leaven out of your church. He says, cleanse it. Cleanse out the old leaven so that you can be a new lump, meaning you can be unleavened. Calling Jesus Christ our Passover lamb. Again, this is Exodus terminology. What he's saying here is the church is to be separated from sin. You know, the church is called out of the world and called into the dominion of Jesus Christ, into the kingdom of God. The church is not to tolerate sin in the kingdom. So if we see a little leaven in our lump, he says you've got to get it out because it's going to infect the rest. It's cancer. That's what it is. An unrepentant sinner being welcomed and part of the church is going to be a cancer that infects the rest of the church. So we need to renew the purity of the church. See, the Corinthian church got a bad name, but you know what was worse than that was the fact that God had His name blasphemed by what they were doing. The church is about glorifying the name of Jesus Christ, and the only way we can do that is by properly dealing with sin in the walls of the church. That leads us to number 5. I'm going to spend a couple minutes on this so we get the distinction, so there's no misunderstanding in what the text is saying and what I'm trying to communicate with you from the text. Okay, because people could, you know, if you're falling asleep right now and you leave and only heard the first part of the sermon, you could leave with a completely misunderstood view of what's going on here. So just reach over and shake the person next to you. Make sure they don't miss this part, okay? Everybody doing that? Okay. Make sure they don't miss this part because this is really important. But number 5 is remember the responsibility of the church. Remember the responsibility of the church. Look at verses 9 through 13, and we're going to break it down a little bit. But Paul says, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people." Like, whoa, what letter? What letter was that? This is 1 Corinthians. Is there like 0.5 Corinthians? Well, obviously he wrote them a previous letter that if God wanted us to have it in His Word, we would have had it, right? But for some reason, God didn't want that in His Word. But we do know that he had written to them previously, and Paul says, "Hey, I already talked to you about this. When somebody's involved in sexual immorality, we dealt with this. You don't hang out with those people." We have to remember the responsibility of the church. Now look at these next few verses. "Not at all meaning the sexually immoral of this world, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reviler, drunkard, or swindler, not even to eat with such a one. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? God judges those outside. Purge the evil person from among you. So jot this down on your outline. We need to make some distinctions. First of all, God's Word makes distinctions in types of people. What people need church discipline? We'll look back at verse 10. Paul says, not at all meaning, and he gives a list of sins, sexually immoral, greedy, swindlers, idolaters. He says, people of this world. What's he talking about here? Well, Paul's saying, listen, I'm not saying you need to stay away from all sinners. I'm not saying that. Otherwise, you'd need to be where? Anywhere but earth, right? If you want to go to a place where you don't deal with any sinners, you're going to have to go to the moon, is what he's saying. Because if you live in the world, guess what? You're going to run into sinners, aren't you? You're going to run into them as soon as you walk out the door, as soon as you punch in at work, as soon as you go to the grocery store, you're going to run into sinners. And somebody could be reading this in Paul's day and somebody could be listening in our day. Oh, you're saying that we shouldn't associate with any sinners, huh? You're saying we should completely avoid anybody that's immoral. Paul's like, that's not who I'm talking about. Look at the distinction in types of people. Verse 10, he's talking about people of this world. Verse 11, those who bear the name brother. Did you catch that? He's making a very clear distinction. People of the world versus people bearing the name brother. He's saying to the blatantly immoral of the world, get out there and evangelize them. To the blatantly immoral one who calls himself a Christian, stay away from him, is what he's saying. You call yourself a Christian, but you're acting like a pagan, we're not hanging out. I'm staying away from you. You're bearing the name of brother. You have a Christian friend, maybe even somebody in this church that says, hey, I'm having a barbecue. Why don't you come over and eat? If they're an unrepentant sin, you say, no, thank you. Paul says, don't even eat with them. Don't hang out with them at all. And I shared this with you last week. Let me revisit it just very quickly this week. But church, sometimes we get it so backwards. Somebody at church is a sinner, or somebody, excuse me, let's talk about the workplace first. Somebody in the workplace is a sinner, we're all over that. We're all over that. Can you believe this person and their, you know, their dirty jokes and their immorality? And we're all over the person at work, and we're all over their case, and we're hitting them with our MacArthur Study Bible, and, you know, we need to evangelize them, true, but what do we do with the people in the church? They could be involved in the exact same types of sin that the person at work is, and we're just, I'll just let them go. I don't want to be judgmental. And somehow we think just because they're a member of our church, they get a buy. They get like a free sin card, okay? That they can do what they want because they're a member of the church. And Paul says that is completely backwards type thinking. Yes, evangelize the people that don't know the Lord, but the person that calls himself a Christian, don't associate with them. And again, from last week, I shared with you the co-worker who doesn't know the Word of God, who doesn't have the Holy Spirit. We're bold about that. But someone who's supposed to be a Spirit-filled believer striving to obey Jesus Christ, we just overlook their sin. And the question I have is, which one of those people should know better? Which one should know better? So understand, church, we need to make distinctions between the types of people. That person calls himself a Christian and they're living in blatant, unrepentant sin. Those are the people that we need to disassociate from. But that leads to the next issue. What types of sins need church discipline? So we need to understand this too. Okay, this is another good time to reach over and shake the person next to you. Make sure that they're not tuned out yet. Because you don't want to miss this either. This is also not what the Bible is saying. Somebody walks into church today and says, Pastor Bob, can we have a quick prayer? Because I kind of blew my top and yelled at my wife on the way here and I realized it was sinful anger. And Bob's like, out of the church! Discipline, you're out! And somebody comes and, you know, lady comes to Kim Wick and, Kim, I'm really struggling with doubt and I feel like it's sinful, but I'm just really struggling with some doubt in my life. And Kim's like, you're out! Pastor Jeff said we deal with sin in the church and strike three, you're out. Is that what he's talking about here? Well, look at the distinction. Please don't be that person that everybody from church runs and hides from because they're afraid that, you know, you're going to confront them about the color of their necktie or, you know, don't be that person. What should we confront? What kind of sins need church discipline? Well, look at the list here, and I'm not going to give you a sermon on every one of these, but look at the list. Bear the name of brother, guilty of sexual immorality. Somebody's involved in blatant, unrepentant sexual sin? Not here. Not at North Street. Somebody's a greedy person. Wow, where do you draw the line on that one? Something we should study out more, huh? But the Bible says when somebody's consumed with greed, we don't do that at North Street. Somebody's an idolater. You know, somebody comes into the church and says, yeah, I really like this church, and I've also been checking out, you know, the Mormon church, and I think they have a lot of really good teachings too, and I'd like to teach some Mormon things in a Sunday school class and get more people on board with that. Not here. That's not going to happen here. And what else does he have on the list here? A reviler, troublemaker, fighter. There's some people that just constantly looking for trouble. Get them out. Drunkard. Somebody unrepentantly in addiction and not wanting to deal with it. We don't do that. Christians don't do that. Swindler. You know, dishonest person, getting dishonest gain. Those are the types of sins that we need to confront. I understand that some people might say, well, I thought sin was sin. Right? Isn't sin sin? Well, understand that this chapter is not dealing with sin from God's perspective, but from man's perspective. You know, understand that distinction. What types of sins are going to infect the church, draw other people in, and put a tarnish on the reputation of God's church and God's name? See, I doubt there are very few people outside, using the illustration we just used, I doubt there's very few people outside that would say, well, I would never go to North Street because they're a bunch of hypocrites because I heard that one of the guys there yelled at his wife one time on the way to church. We don't tolerate that. You know, that's different than, yeah, I hear what happens down at that church. You know, people, you know, involved in all sorts of sexual sin down there, and they're no different. He makes a distinction there. Also understand, jot this down, that there's a big difference between somebody that comes and says, help me, I blew it, versus this is what I do, accept it. Right? Isn't there a difference? Isn't there a difference when somebody comes and says, and it happens to me all the time, Pastor Jeff, I really blew it. Can you pray with that's a broken and contrite attitude. Sometimes in the church people just say, look, this is what I do, you're just gonna have to accept it. Deal with it. And the church says, we're not dealing with it here. Completely different attitude. Big difference between, help me, I'm struggling, versus, I will not repent. See, that's the thing. And I have a lot of people come over the years, you know, for counseling of all types, whether it's pre-marriage, during marriage, or almost post-marriage counseling, or addiction counseling, or anger, or pornography or whatever. There is a huge difference between the person that comes in the office and says, I am so lost right now, I need help, can you please tell me what the Word of God says, versus the person that says, there's nothing wrong with what I'm doing, I don't need to repent of anything. And I tell everybody that comes to me, look, I can only work with you if you're willing to get on God's agenda for what He says about your sin. If you're not willing to repent, then there's no purpose for us to meet. And if you call yourself a Christian and are involved in these types of sins, there's no reason for you to be in church either. And the church really has no grounds to welcome such a person in. So closing up here, verses 12 and 13, remember the church's job. Remember that. Paul says, what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? See, the Bible makes it clear it's the church's job to deal with sin within the church walls. When we're out there, we evangelize. When we're in here, we disciple. When there's sin in here, we deal with it. But what about all those sinners out there? They're in God's jurisdiction. is what the Bible says. God deals with them. We need to deal with the sin that takes place here in the church. So, summing it all up here, confronting sin in the church must be, first of all, for the sinner's sake, because you love him. For the church's sake, because you risk spiritual infection. And then for God's sake, because he calls his church to holiness. Well, yeah, for some good news, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, as we close up here. And if our worship team would come forward, we are going to have a song of invitation here in just a minute. But 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verses 6 through 11. It would help if I got on the right page. Here we go. For such a one, this punishment by the majority is enough. So you should rather turn to forgive and comfort him, or he may be overwhelmed by excessive sorrow. So I beg you to reaffirm your love for him. This is why I wrote, that I might test you and know whether you are obedient in everything. Anyone whom you forgive, I also forgive. What I have forgiven, if I have forgiven anything, has been done for your sake in the presence of Christ, so that we would not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs. Who do you think he's talking about here? I think he's talking about that guy from 1 Corinthians 5. Paul's saying, you did the right thing. His punishment is enough. And if he's repented, what should you do? Bring him back. Isn't that what the church is about? I've told people, you know, the church isn't a museum for saints. The church is a hospital for sinners. And when somebody bearing the name of brother gets to the end of themselves and they say, you know what, I've been living in sin and I've been wrong. You know, Pastor Bob said one time, the church is the only army that shoots its own wounded. See, that's not the time to shoot your wounded. When that wounded brother comes back and says, I'm ready to repent, we don't show them the door again. We say, praise the Lord, let's get back on God's agenda. See, you need to get to the heart of God on this. The big picture is to get the unrepentant sinner back in tune with God, and their sin is always going to get in the way of that. So North Street, the question I have for us today is, do we have enough love for God? Do we have enough love for his church? And do we have enough love for a fallen brother to deal with sin? Will you bow your heads and pray with me? And then after my prayer, we're going to have a time of invitation. If anyone would like to come forward for prayer for any reason, specifically, we want to ask Team Thailand to come forward. We definitely want to pray for them as they get ready to carry out the Lord's work on the other side of the planet. So let's pray, and then you're invited to come up and pray with our pastors and elders. Father in heaven, forgive us for the times, even in this church, that we've tolerated sin. Father, I know none of us have done it maliciously or underhandedly, but there are just times that we don't do what we need to do. I've been guilty of that. Father, you know the fallout that this church has dealt with over the years when somebody's been in unrepentant sin and we've had to exercise your authority and remove them, and the backlash that comes and people saying how unfair it is that we tell somebody that they can't be in leadership, or we tell someone that they can't be in our church. But God, your word makes it clear. We know your heart, God. It's not about being harsh. It's about the sake of your name. It's about a church that stands pure and holy before you. And we all struggle with sin, God, but I pray our attitude is one of struggling instead of one of acceptance. And that you would use us to lovingly encourage one another. to build each other up, and when necessary, to confront these things head on. Father, find us faithful. Father, just now I pray if there's anyone here who needs to come up and pray. Sometimes people just let pride get in the way and don't want people to wonder why they come up, and it doesn't matter. God, I just pray as an act of humility, as an act of submission, if there's anyone here that needs to come up for prayer, that they would just come and we might pray for one another and with one another. Let us be unified in your love and your truth, Father, in the power of your Holy Spirit. We want to be your church. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.